You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
As I prayed this morning, I'm going to launch the theme for the year. And we don't pick these themes at random. We don't just go and pluck something. Well, that'd be a good theme. In fact, it often surprises me and amazes me that when we do start to pray and think about the themes that we're going to have, that they're back in the latter part of last year. It was September, I think, we started to talk about it. And yet, as we started to talk about it, as we started to develop it, it's amazing how many things that we now are seeing that is happening around other churches around the world in regard to the same theme. And so it's great to know that you're in the same river and you're paddling in the same direction. And so the theme that we've chosen, following on from where we've been for about the last 4 or 5 years, in making us secure in who we are in God, in trying to grow us in our understanding of God, in trying to make the Word of God richer and more real in our lives, in being a church that is real, that is on the ground, that's not just a flaky, happy, clappy club. So we've decided this year that we're going to move on, and it's going to get a little harder, a little bit deeper than where we were last year. We looked at Christians at War last year. We looked at Encountering God the year before. We looked at Foundations the year before that. This year, we're looking at this, being a follower of Christ in comparison to being a fan. So the question or the theme is, follower or just a fan? Are you a follower or are you just a fan? Have you ever noticed that when you decide to buy a certain car, you start to see them everywhere on the road? You know, I bought Chris, aren't I a good man? I bought Chris with her money, a second-hand new car. Well, she's not ready for a new one yet. A second-hand new car. And believe it or not, I launched out and did something that I've never, ever, ever, ever done before in our married life. And that is I didn't tell her that I was going to do it. Now, I'm not a good one at keeping secrets. If we're going to do something or we're going to go on a holiday or I'm going to buy her something, I just cannot keep a secret. I get so excited about the surprise that I want Chris to enjoy the surprise with me. And so she knows that. She knows she's going to have the surprise well before it's her birthday. She knows what we're going to do well before. But this one, I kept a secret. And come the day that the car arrived, I knock on the door with the person that was delivering the car. We went out and blow me down, here's the car. But I'd known about this car for nearly a month, kept the secret for over a month. Wasn't that incredible? That's a miracle in itself. But during that time, and I'd not looked at one of these cars before, hadn't thought about it. It was just a good deal, and I knew I was getting a bargain, and so I bought it. In fact, I didn't even drive it before I bought it. I just bought it. And yet, for that month, on the road, I started to see this model car everywhere. In fact, I started to see the same colour everywhere. If you'd said to me there was that colour car and that colour, that maker car on the road, I would have thought, oh yeah, one or two or three or four. But there's dozens, there's thousands, there's millions of them. They're everywhere. Everywhere you drive, you see these cars. And that's because that had become a focal point of my mind. So it's in the same focus of this year of being a follower, not just a fan, that I've become aware of how much of the Bible challenges us as to whether we are a follower or just a fan. I also found myself over the season watching the cricket, and you know, believe it or not, Channel 9 put on this year a competition about wearing the daggiest clothes. In fact, looking around, there's some people who got some clothes that were at the cricket. Not you, Mr. Boss. It's all right. You know, it's amazing. As they started to talk about this, I started to think, just a follower or a fan? Are those people in the crowd, are they real followers of cricket or are they just fans? Are they just mucking around? Are they just there? I've watched the soccer. I've listened to the soccer. I'm not a soccer fan, not even a follower. But I started to think about those ones that are lighting the flares, those ones that are mucking up outside the stadium. Are they just fans or are they followers? Over the year from the platform, we're going to have a lot of people speak, a lot of different people speak, and I have no doubt that every time we speak, every time there's a challenge, every time the theme is mentioned, which will be virtually every message, are you a follower or just a fan? You're going to be challenged. I'm not going to guarantee you it's going to be easy. I'm not going to guarantee you that it's going to be tickling of your ear, but I will guarantee you 100% that come the end of the year, if you put into practice all the things that you're being challenged, and if we put into practice all the things that we're being challenged, then you'll be glad that you've done it. I wonder how many of you have decided to get fitter this year. How many of you have decided that you're going to lose weight, that you're going to tone up your bodies, and that was what you were going to do? Now, I'm sure a week or two or three already down the tube that you've discovered that it's going to take discipline. It's taking a commitment to continue to get up every morning and go for your walk or do what it is that you've got to do. And the sacrifice of not having that icy pole or that ice cream or that soda yesterday in the hot weather because it's got sugar in it is a major sacrifice. But let me tell you, it will be worth it at the end if you continue. And so, again, are you a follower or just a fan? It will be worth it at the end if you can work with us. There's a passage, and there's many passages, but there's a passage that has been exercising my thinking as I have prepared, as I've read, as I've thought about this subject. And it's found in Matthew 4:18. It's the time that Jesus is starting to pull his discipleship team together, and he's out there calling his team together. And the Bible says it this way: walking along the beach of Lake Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, later called Peter, and Andrew. They were fishing. They were throwing their nets into the lake. So that was their job. That was their occupation. They were fishermen. It was their regular work. But Jesus said to them, "Come after me. Come as disciples and let me be your guide. In short, follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The Bible goes on to say in every verse, every passage, every variety of version that you read says exactly the same. They didn't ask questions, but at once they dropped their nets and they followed. You know, that's an incredible thought. That was their occupation. That was their job. Somebody they didn't know walked along the shore, looked out at them and said, "Hey, follow me." What would you have done? Now, I don't want you to think I'm a goody two-shoes, but in reflecting on my life, that's exactly what happened to me. In fact, I was just sitting down there with Chrissy just then, and I said to her, "You know, it's 40 years ago, 40 years ago this year, that what I'm going to share with you happened to me." That's incredible. I was 20 years old. I'd grown up as a fan, and now I wouldn't have thought that I was a fan. But now, in light of the subject matter and what we're doing this year, there's no doubt I was just a fan. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I went to church every Sunday. I went to Sunday school. I went to youth group. I played in the church tennis club. I played in the church badminton club. My whole life, including my social calendar, totally revolved around church. Yet, now I know I wasn't a follower. I was just a fan. I was just there for what I could get out of it. Even though I had become a Christian in 1969 at a Billy Graham meeting, again, I wouldn't have called myself a follower. I would have been there for a fan. It wasn't until I was 20 that changed. I was sitting in a meeting in the other church that we had in our second hall, and Pastor Hal was teaching us out of the Bible on Wednesday night Bible school, and as Hal would often do, he would be teaching us, and then all of a sudden he'd just stop and say, "Oh, by the way, there's such and such," or "Is there somebody here who needs prayer?" Whatever, as he was led. And I can remember just in the middle of the meeting, he said, "Oh, by the way, there's just one vacancy left for Bible College for 1975. If you know of anybody who would like to take that position or who should be there, let them know. And something went off in my head. Something happened in my heart. I could actually feel something flutter in my heart. And I went to work the next day. I didn't tell Chris. I didn't tell anyone. I went to work next day and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I was working at the Commonwealth Government Engine Works in between Station and Princess Pier. It's not there anymore. Working on a machine, and the whole day I just thought about Bible College, about that comment. It didn't matter what I did, I knew that I should go to Bible College. Yet the other side of me was arguing the case. That's a crazy thought. You've spent 5 years training to be a marine engineer. You've finished your apprenticeship. You've already got your papers and you've already got a ship allocated to you. At the end of that year, I was to hop onto a tanker that was sailing out of Melbourne, and it was a dream to go to sea. And yet here I was in this incredible pickle. I then thought about my dad. My dad was a marine engineer, and there was no doubt that the vision I had was shaped, I'm sure, just by watching and admiring and honouring my dad and wanting to be like him. And I just knew how proud he was going to be when I went to sea. I didn't know what I would say to him when I came home and said that I was chucking it all in to go to Bible College. I think he probably would have wanted to knock my head off and see if there's anything in there. But that's in the end what I did. I rang up Pastor Hal, made an appointment to see him, told him what was on my heart. He said to me that he believed that it was right, and I had no doubt about it. I went home, I told my dad, I rang up the shipping company, told them I wasn't coming, and hence the end of the story. I could have been the fisherman. I could have been Peter. I could have been Andrew. I could have been out in the fishing boat and looked up and saw somebody I didn't know on the side say, "Come and follow me," and I knew that I would have gone. I understand why they dropped everything. It's not something you can do in your rational mind. It's not something that you can do in any way, shape or form by trying to work it out. It's just that you have to let go and let God. And they're all terms that I use now, but I wouldn't have used them back then, because it was just the start of a journey that, believe it or not, I didn't really want to be on. I was there because I knew I should be, but I still wanted to be at sea. Do I feel as though I missed out? Not now. Not now. I wouldn't change anything for the world. But back then I would have. But I was doing what I was called to do. I was following. I wasn't just a fan anymore. So are you a fan or are you a follower? Or let me put it back into the theme. Are you a follower or just a fan? The book of John might help you clarify what I'm talking about. Because, again, I want to lay foundation. I want to lay some seed thoughts. Think of the song that we just sang, that last song, the new song that we sang last week. It's all about whether you're a follower or just a fan. In John 2, we read of Jesus' first miracle. It was at a wedding feast when he turned the water into wine. Jesus' mum comes up to him and he says, "Hey, son, they've run out of wine." Jesus, after a little bit of discussion with his mum, turns to the disciples and he tells them to fill 6 water pots. And so they took these water pots over to, not the tap, but over to the well, and they filled these water pots. And as they brought them back to Jesus, Jesus says, "Hey, take this cup and take it up to the master for a taste test." Now, there's a lot in this story, and I would not have liked to have been in the disciples' shoes, because I knew what I put in the water pots. And I knew what was in the cup. Yet because of Jesus telling me, I'm going to do what he says. And so the disciples take this cup of water, or is it wine? This cup of whatever, up to the master. The master takes the cup and he puts it to his lips. And I'm sure the disciples by then were ready for it. They were going to run. They were going to get into trouble no matter what happened. But as the master tasted it, a smile comes upon his lips. And it says he calls the bridegroom over and he commends him. And he says, "Hey, everybody normally serves the best wine at first. Because as they take more and more wine, they get more and more tipsy, and therefore they're not going to know when it's bad wine. But you have kept the best till last. The Bible says in verse 23 of John 2 that many believed because they saw the miracles that Jesus did. That's the first miracle. The second miracle was Jesus healing the nobleman's son. A person who didn't believe in Jesus, who didn't understand Jesus, but whose son was dying, came chasing after Jesus and asked Jesus whether he had come to heal his son. Before Jesus even got there, the servants of the master or the nobleman came and said that the son was alive and was all better. That was the second miracle. Third miracle, or the next miracle, was the miracle of the cripple at the pool of Bethesda, who had had this condition for 38 years. And the Bible says that when Jesus came, he said, "Do you want to be whole? Then get up and walk." This man made a lot of excuses as to why he wasn't healed. No one's there to put me in the pool, etc., etc. But Jesus just touched him, and immediately he was made whole. And then in John 6, we come to the feeding of the 5,000, the multitudes. And again, it's something that you would know about. It's a story that we hear often. The Bible says that the multitudes followed Jesus. Now, were they followers or were they just fans? You know the story. Jesus saw the crowd that had been sitting there listening to his teaching for some time. He knew they were hungry. He told the disciples to go off and to buy some bread. And of course, the disciples couldn't do it because they didn't have any money and they wouldn't have been able to get enough anyhow. And the Bible tells us that Jesus was testing them to test their faith. And then one of the disciples said that there was a little boy that had 12 loaves and 2 fishes. Oh, sorry, 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so Jesus told the crowd to sit down. The Bible says he gave thanks for those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. And then he told the disciples to distribute the food. It fed the multitudes to the point that when they gathered up the remains that was over, it filled 12 baskets full. Again, the Bible tells us that many believed because of the miracles they did. That passage goes on to tell us that Jesus, having been crushed by the crowd, took a boat to the other side of the lake just to get away from them. They found out where he was and they walked around the lake and finally found him, and they complained that he had left. And Jesus said as he responded, "You only want me because I fed you and you were filled." In short, you wouldn't have followed me if it wasn't for the food or the miracle. In the latter part of that chapter, Jesus starts to talk to his disciples, and I think we'd call it a debrief. He's having a session in regard to just reviewing everything that had taken place. And he started to tell them what was going to happen to him, about his crucifixion, about the persecution that was going to happen, and the cost involved in being one of his disciples. In verse 60, it says that the disciples murmured and said it was too hard. So much so that verse 66 says it this way: "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. He looked at the 12 and said to them, 'Are you going to go also?'" Now, there's lots of things that stand out in those passages: the cost and the commitment of being a disciple, the knowledge that so often we are fans because of what we're going to get, but we're not really ready to be followers. The other thing that stood out to me is that it was very clear what Jesus did. He cared more about the level of commitment of his disciples than he did about his crowd or about his popularity. So different to how we operate today. We talk in numbers, we talk in the size of things. Everything is all about KPIs, about money, about what you get, etc., etc. Not with Jesus. He didn't chase after them. He didn't change his message. He didn't try and make it more appealing. He didn't even offer some inducement, some prize to get them back. No lucky seats, no freebies, no scratches with a second chance draw. He was okay with the fact that his popularity might plummet. He was happy with the fact that the crowd might desert him because he was after quality, not quantity. So again, the question, are you a follower or are you just a fan? Now, I'm not asking if you go to church. I'm not asking if you go and pray. I'm not asking if you read the Bible. I'm not even asking if your parents or your grandparents were Christians. I'm asking, do you know what it means to be a true follower of Jesus? Matthew 7 says that one day we're all going to stand before God. Now, that's for sure. On that day, many who call themselves Christians would say that they are followers, the Bible says, will stand confidently only hear the words come back, I never knew you. Another passage in Luke says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Now, I know that this is heavy, but I want to lay a foundation for where we're going this year. Because it is about our relationship with Jesus. It is about why we come to church and why we do the things that we do. Is it just a casual weekend thing, or are we in it for the good and the bad? Are we in it to be obedient to what God's word says? Or, if we want to use that C word that nobody ever wants to say anymore, are we committed to the cause? Now, I don't have any doubt that most of us are fans. In fact, there's no doubt that even though I said I was a follower, there's times when I think I'm a fan. Because sometimes things get tough. The commitment gets tough. The messages get tough. The requirements get tough. I don't believe that we all should be on the same level. We just should be on the same road. One step at a time. So don't rate yourself against anybody else, because that will only discourage you, the Bible says. Just be obedient to what God is saying for you to do. What does it mean to be a fan? I tried to find out in a dictionary what this meant. And, you know, when all it comes down to, all I could find was a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. An enthusiastic admirer. I was hoping that I could do an illustrated sermon this morning and get a fan and a follower up. Now, I could illustrate without any shadow of a doubt a fan, but I didn't know how to work out what a follower looked like. You know, you could make a follower look like a nerd or a dork or, you know, a do-gooder, and that would just turn people off. Because I don't think that's what a follower is, because how do you show somebody what's in their heart? Yet a fan you can see from the external. Just have a think about it. I saw them on the television. No shirt on. Painted bodies. They sit, they stand, they cheer. They have paraphernalia, wearing hats and things that they've bought. In fact, they've probably got their wall at home with all signed posters. They go to the game and enjoy the game, but they're never in the game. In fact, apart from their cheering, they never even break a sweat. They don't take any hard hits. All they do is yell. Nothing is really required of them. They make no sacrifice. In short, a fan is just an enthusiastic admirer. I have no doubt Jesus has lots of fans. Fans who cheer when all is going well, and fans who walk away when it becomes too hard. Fans that sit safely in the pews and cheer, but know nothing of the sacrifice and the pain of what it really means to be in the game. Another way of saying it in Christian terms would be a fan knows Jesus or knows about him, but doesn't really know him. If you're a fan, then you will confuse admiration for devotion. You'll mistake knowledge for intimacy. And you'll assume all your good intentions are called faith. So, as we lay the foundation this morning, all I hope that we're doing, or I'm doing, is challenging you to determine where you are. Who you are. Are you a fan or are you a follower? As we see, or will see, as we unpack many encounters that Jesus had with people during his time on earth, you will be placed in a position where you have to define your relationship. Are you committed or are you casual? We will see in many cases those that were confronted by Jesus during his time on earth, they were exposed to be nothing more than fans or enthusiastic admirers. It's not that they didn't want a relationship with him, it's just that they wanted it on their terms. So, a question for you. What kind of relationship does Jesus want you to have with him? Have you asked what his terms are? Have you thought what it really means to follow him? As I come to a close, and I am coming to a close right now, I just want to use two scriptures to help you here. John 3:16. Most of us, if not all of us, would know that verse. We'd know it because it is a beautiful verse with a beautiful truth. In fact, if I started it, you could quote it, as you would one of the songs on the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. A great verse, a beautiful verse. Beautiful verse because we know that God loves us, because we know that Jesus died for us, and because we know that we have the promise of the gift of eternal life. In fact, oftentimes at the cricket or the football, you'll see somebody holding up a poster, John 3:16. I know of a friend who has John 3:16 as his number plate. I know of somebody else who has John 3:16 as the code to their padlock. And without telling you the rest of it, I also know that our internet access code here has John 3:16 in it. So it's pretty easy. We like John 3:16. But I wonder how many of you could quote right now, without looking at your iPads, your iPhones, or whatever else you've got in your hand, Luke 9:23. Three of the Gospels quote it. Jesus said it. Yet, we don't really know it because it's not on the hit parade. It says this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Take up his cross daily. To be a follower, not just a fan, means that it's a daily process. Now, I'm sure you can see why you don't see that sign put up at the cricket. Why you don't see anybody using that on a billboard. It's not really great advertising. It's not really something that you would use to sell the cause. But I think John 3:16 and Luke 9:23 need to go together. John 3:16 talks about believing, but Luke 9:23 focuses on following. There is no believing. There is no going on and being a follower without Luke 9:23. So now you understand a little bit about next year. Pastor Roxy will be on next week. Chris the week after. Nick the week after that. Three different people talking about three different things with three different challenges, all with the same theme. I hope by the end of February you're going to start to get it and you're going to start to understand it, and you're going to start to be prepared to put your hand to the plow and say, whatever it is that you want me to do, God, I'll do it. I hope that you hang in for the ride. I hope that no one is going to quit and say it's too hard. Be like those disciples that walked away. I know that it's hard. I know that there will be not one person, myself included, that's not going to be confronted with something. I'm already confronted with more than I can handle as far as get this right, get that right. But I'm sure that I'm going to take up my cross because I want to be a follower, not just a fan. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the theme. I thank you for the challenge. I know it's not an easy challenge, but I know that you don't put anything before us that we can't handle. And so, Lord, I pray that as we continue to move through with the focus, as we continue to push on, Lord God, whether it be in Bible school on a Sunday night, to our home groups and our life groups, to the teaching in even children's church and our Sunday schools, that, Father, we would start to be challenged by our walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would move by your Spirit and that you would hover over this year and that we would be a church that would not only shine our light, but that we would walk the walk with you. We thank you that you've led us, that you've guided us, and that you already set an example for us by going to the cross. And we just pray that you would enable us to do the things that we need to do. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.